Welcome, everyone, to the Speak Truth Podcast. I'm your host, Blake Gideon, and you might as well say co-host, I guess.
That's right.
Can't get rid of you.
I know. I just keep coming around.
Every time I turn around, there you are.
I know. Can't get rid of me. Man. What are you going to do?
I had shingles one time.
You know what shingles are? You comparing me to shingles right now?
Shingles are like...
Oh, my gosh. I know what shingles are. It's terrible. That's terrible.
Affects your nerves.
You had shingles?
Yeah.
That means you had chicken pox, right?
I had it in my ear, and it ran down the side of my face, and it hurt.
I know. It's
brutal.
Matter of fact,
the only time I've ever passed out in my life, ever, is from shingles.
I mean, I've heard shingles is horrible.
Yeah. Now, that tells you... I just compared you to shingles.
I know. That's like, you may want to cut that out, Jake. So that means you've had chicken pox then, right? You had chicken pox.
Yeah.
Dang.
I guess.
Yeah, because I think you get, if you have chicken pox, then later on in life you can get shingles.
Yeah.
That's terrible. You can get a vaccine for that now, though, for shingles.
Well, you got to be over 50.
No, there you go. You are not.
I got 1 year to
go. You're under 50, by the way.
Well, we're going to get back on topic. We started a couple of weeks ago talking about isms.
Yes.
And we started off by talking about classicism.
Yep.
And today, we're going to be talking about humanism. Okay?
Yep.
And so we're going to deal with that a little bit. But, you know, when you talk about humanism, there's actually a variety of forms. There's like secular humanism, there's... cosmological humanism, but basically all of them kind of teach the same thing.
Same foundation, basically.
But because there are different views of humanism, it can be hard to define at some points. But we're going to do our best to try to talk about what are some of the key components that they all have, that they all share in common. Mm-hmm. I was doing some research on this, and perhaps I think I got this from R.C. Sproul, but he said that one of the best ways to summarize secular humanism is by its tenets. Mm. And he uses what is known in ancient Greek philosophy as, and I'm going to hope I say this right, but Protagoras, which... in Latin, is homo mensura, which means man the measure. Mm. So when you think about that in light of secular humanism, literally they're saying that man is the measure of all things. So in its secular form, humanism has taught that man is the measure of all things. Mm. Man is the ultimate autonomous norm, the humanists would say. And what they mean by that is that man is a law unto himself. Mm. His reason is not subservient to divine revelation. As a matter of fact, they would reject any form of divine revelation. And they also believe that human reason is the basics of ethics.
Right.
And not every humanist would deny the existence of God, but the majority of those do. Mm. I mean, some would be atheist and some agnostic, but they would deny a personal God, one that could be known on a personal level.
Yeah, it makes sense that they would almost have to in order to reconcile that there are morality and the way of in ethics and that it's not absolute. Right. So, because if there is an existence of God, that means there's a supreme, standard.
There's an ultimate authority.
Yeah. So that would contradict that man is their ultimate authority
in
their
view. Yeah. Man's reason.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah. So the term humanism itself is a Latin phrase that comes from, that means the Latin is humanitas. Mm. Almost sounds like a...
I know.
Sounds like a disease.
I know.
And that term was used during the Roman Republic to denote human nature, civilization, and kindness. Mm. And it primarily focused upon human interest and potential. So once again, even in that, you see that all the emphasis is upon human nature, human civilization, mm-hmm. and even acts of kindness by humans. Mm-hmm. Now, this really began to take ground during what is known as the Renaissance, which took place during the 14th and 17th centuries in Italy. And Renaissance humanism began in Italy in the late 14th century. There was a man by the name of Petrarch, who is often called the father of humanism. Mm-hmm. And he advanced the rediscovery of classical Latin and Greek texts, inspiring a return to the original sources. So, again, placing emphasis upon human reason as it relates to classical antiquity, classical mm-hmm. writings, and so forth. Yeah. Now, there are many key figures. I'm not going to list the historic figures, but we'll talk about more of some of the modern figures here in just a moment. But some of the key events that impacted humanism was one event that took place in 1453, known as the fall of Constantinople. The fall motivated Greek scholars to flee to Italy and bringing crucial Greek manuscripts with mm-hmm. them. And further integrating classical text in the fabric of Renaissance thought. Mm. Now, when you had the invention of the printing press, of course, that under Johannes Gutenberg in 1440, of course, as a result of the spread of the printing press, not only did you get the spread of Christianity or the spread of the Word of God, but you also got the dissemination of or humanistic writings, mm-hmm. and which further helped the cause of secular mm-hmm. humanism. So, of course, secularism is going to deny Christianity, and it shifts its focus onto secular subjects rather than divine subjects. Now, so humanism began to continue to really take form during the rise of the Renaissance. And then in the 17th and 18th century, you had the Enlightenment, mm-hmm. okay? And
was, I'm sure, a catalyst, and it was a key event, but, just added fuel to the fire.
Well, what it did was it actually allowed humanism to become a philosophical framework. Mm. It was almost like before then, it was an idea that was being teased out mm-hmm. and being thought about and being talked about.
Yeah.
And as we said, the Renaissance, helped with that. But by the time you get to the Enlightenment, information has already been disseminated mm-hmm. Through the printing press. So by this time, it's actually its own philosophical framework and emphasizing human reason, mm-hmm. scientific inquiry, individualism.
Yeah.
And so, of course, humanism would say that human reason is the height of truth, or is the height of knowledge. Anything that can be known must be known through scientific theory, and then ultimately the emphasis upon individualism. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Do you think that up until this point that there were attempts, even in theology, with Christian theologians to try to reconcile that, yes, human reason is given by God, and trying to reconcile these things, and eventually it got to the point, like in the Enlightenment, where there was a total, where it went too far.
Well, if you even back up way before then, and you get into Greek philosophy, you get guys like Plato and Aristotle, Socrates. Mm-hmm. And, the word philosophy itself comes from two Greek words, phileo, love, and sophie, wisdom. Mm-hmm. So really, the word philosophy means just love, wisdom. Mm-hmm. And really, philosophers were trying to answer two questions. And they're addressing two concepts, the concept of good and the concept of wonder. Or all.
Yeah.
And so you had guys like Plato and Aristotle who would who would say, why do we ascribe something to be good?
Yeah.
How can we know what is good?
Yeah.
What does it mean to wander?
Mm.
Why do we wander?
Yeah.
And how do you explain these things that are good? How do you explain these things that we wander over? And so even within philosophy, you have, even before Christ, you had this idea of human intellect, human reason. Mm. Even in Greek philosophy, and I think Greek philosophy probably, you know, played a significant role in ultimately the rise of humanism.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't want to get off into philosophy, but you had a guy like Aristotle, and one of his students was Thomas Aquinas.
Mm-hmm.
And Thomas Aquinas did his best to try to merge the idea.
Yeah,
because this goes back to what you said a few moments ago. He tried his best to merge the idea of human reason and God.
So these attempts to reconcile the two, and then you get to, you know, like almost like a point of where it, you know, of contention with within the Enlightenment, and now all of a sudden it's totally devoid. I mean, they're just irreconcilable. Well, in their perspective.
If you take that philosophical approach and you say, okay, what is, or if we're dealing with good and we're dealing with wonder, and where does good and where does wonder come from?
Mm-hmm.
If we ascribe good to something, then what does that mean?
Yeah.
How should we think about that?
Mm-hmm.
And so where in a secular humanist would say, well, you got to look inside yourself,
right?
Where we as Christians would say, to determine what is good and wonder, we look unto God,
right?
Yep. And so, it's really the deification of man and the dethroning of God.
Yeah, that's a good point.
That's what secular humanism does: is they replace God with human reason,
right?
And then human reason becomes the the avenue by which you determine good and wonder.
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, you know, some of the key components of this early on were, you know, you probably are familiar with names like John Locke and Voltaire. These are some of the key promoters of secular humanism. You had Locke, who wrote an essay concerning human understanding, and he claimed that knowledge is derived from a sensory experience.
Mm.
That if you want knowledge, then it has to come by way of personal, individual experience.
Yeah.
So once again, deifying man.
Mm-hmm.
And then you had Voltaire in 1694, who lived between 1694 and 1778. And he was a vocal critic of arbitrary power and religious dogma. He advocated for civil liberties and freedom of thought, right? And that's one of the reasons that they deny God, deny Christianity, is because they believe that it detracts from the freedom of thought and human reason.
Mm.
The idea of someone being lost or saved, they would just see that as absolutely ridiculous, okay? From their understanding that man has an innate good in him, and he just has to look within himself to find out,
discover it through experience knowledge. And
now you move on into like the 17th and 18th centuries, and then you have like the scientific revolution. So if you think about the things that have contributed to secular humanism and thought, you go back to the Renaissance, and then really propelled by the Enlightenment, and then ultimately the scientific revolution.
Yeah.
So humanists valued scientific understanding to challenge existing doctrines of the church.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like a secular humanist would say that someone who is religious, who has a belief in God, or even a Christian, they would say that they have failed to evolve because they would say religious ideas every time.
Every time. The running joke is that every time we shoot a podcast, pastor's phone and whatever it is, just it blows up every time.
I won't say who it is every time.
Yeah,
but,
yeah.
But it's always the same person. But yeah. So they would say that the understanding or the religious concept of God creating the world and so forth, they would say that that is an archaic, ancient concept of man. But we've discovered more since then.
Yeah. God's almost an obstacle to human flourishing in their mind, you know?
Yeah. And so they would say that we've learned so much more through scientific discovery. And so for man to reach his full potential, he has to be, you know, he has to reject the idea of God and realize that humans, that you yourself are your own, your job is to discover truth through human reason, through human intellect, if that truth can even be discovered.
If there is such a thing.
So within that, you have, you know, I'm sure you've heard of Epicureanism, rationalism. So within humanism, you have those Epicurean thoughts. You have rationalism, which is the idea that belief and observation and reason are means to obtain true knowledge. So if you want true knowledge, then it comes through human observation and human reason. And the thing that you keep hearing me say here, which is true to its name, secular humanism.
Right.
It places emphasis upon material, that which can be seen and measured through scientific study. And it also bases it upon human understanding. So secular humanism.
Yeah.
That which can be tested is real and true. And it is responsibility of human reason to discover what those things are.
Yeah.
You know, so no belief in God.
Which is ironic to think about because they view God as a limitation to, that's archaic. That's a limitation but really the limitation.
Yeah, failed to evolve.
To evolve. Yeah. But in reality, it's human beings in themselves are limited in their abyss. Like, we are our own limitation to understand the truths of things. You know what I mean? So it's amazing. It's ironic in how they...
So I've got a book here that has several different competing worldviews. But let me read to you some things that the secular humanist has to say. And this is in reference to a man by the name of Lamont, and it says that Lamont believes that the fundamental principle of humanism, which distinguishes it from all other worldviews, is that humanism considers all forms of the supernatural as a myth. So if it can't be measured through scientific study, then it's a myth.
Right.
So the supernatural, that is, anything outside of nature does not exist. Lamont says humanism, in its most accurate philosophical sense, implies a worldview in which nature is everything, in which there is no supernatural. So the only thing that you can know to be true is that which can be known, that which is material.
Right.
That which can be observed and experienced, that which can be measured through scientific theory. Therefore, supernatural things do not exist. They cannot be seen. They cannot be observed. They cannot be determined through the scientific methods, and so forth. So, therefore, a secular humanist says, "Well, if it's supernatural, it's a myth. It doesn't exist,
right?
Because it can't be known through human reason." Yeah. And human reason, after all,
is the apex. It's the goal.
Yeah. And so, as a matter of fact, Humanists including John Dewey and Roy Wood Sellers published what was known as the Humanist Manifesto. One, there's more than one, there's three. And this one, it described the universe as self-existing, not created. So they would say that it, and there would be those, there are some humanists who would hold to the Big Bang Theory, a first cause. But some humanists don't even address the issue of first cause. They just said
It would be hard. It would be difficult for them to.
So they don't even don't even address the issue of first cause. In that in the manifesto, Humanist Manifesto number two, they say this: we find insufficient evidence for the belief in the existence of supernatural. It is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of the survival and the fulfillment of the human race. Think about that. So the supernatural is meaningless or it doesn't matter as it relates to the fulfillment of the human race. And if you are religious, you're never going to reach your full potential. And you hinder the growth of society as a whole, which would be what they would believe. So basically, humanism is a religion. It is a religion. But it's a religion without God. It's a religion of man. Now, one of the a leading atheist and leading humanist is a man by the name of John Dewey. And, you know, we can... he's one of the reasons why we have this type of thought in the public school systems. It's funny how schools say, well, we don't teach religion, but yet they'll teach secular humanism, which is in itself a religion. As a matter of fact, and if there's any parents that are watching this, I'm going to give you a publishing company that you need to be on the lookout for. And that's Prometheus Books, okay? So Prometheus Books is a secular humanist publishing company that's located in Buffalo, New York. And they published an atheistic children's book, including one of those books is entitled What About Gods by Chris Brockman. And this book is designed to indoctrinate children with a dogmatic, atheistic worldview. So they have sentiments like this. This is a direct quote from the book. It says, many people say they believe in God. Do you know what God is? Do you know what it means to believe in God? A God is a mythical character. Mythical characters are imaginary. They're not real. People make them up. Dragons and fairies are two of many mythical characters people have made up. They're not real. That's a direct quote out of that book.
To children.
To children. And so they compare the idea of God to that of a dragon or a fairy. Mythical creatures. Another man said, it is not that God, and by the way, they publish books for adults as well. Here's a quote from one of the adult books. It's not that God has become a bodiless abstraction. It is the realization that there is no God left to which to relate. Without God, what is left? Man in the universe. That should be enough. That has to be enough because that's all there is. So the secular humanist would say, that's all there is. Man and the universe, the cosmos. So the humanist theology, start to finish, is based on the denial of God, denial of the supernatural, and the belief in humanity as the supreme authority. So,
Wow.
Anyway,
I mean,
So, I've got a lot of stuff here. Here's Yeah, I don't want to be redundant. Some of this is just redundant. Let me just say this. To define naturalistic humanism in a nutshell, it rejects all forms of supernaturalism, pantheism, and metaphysical idealism, and consider man's supreme aim, so here, this is key, and considers man's supreme aim as working for the welfare and the progress of all humanity in this one and only life according to the methods of reason, science, and democracy.
Mm.
That's your job.
Yep.
Okay, according to secular humanism. Mm-hmm. Your job is to seek the, is to, your highest aim is to seek the welfare and the progress of humanity.
Mm.
Right? Through reason, science, and democracy. Okay? And you've got to unhitch yourself from religion for the good of society.
Mm. Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just, it's funny how it, how contradictory it, it is. And then, but at the same time, how you can see the stealing of other, you know, moral and ethical principles, right?
Yeah.
Like the flourishment and the well-being of humans.
Yeah.
Okay, well then, but that's stolen from the Christian worldview,
mm-hmm.
right? That human beings are created with dignity and value because it's given to them by God.
Right.
Right? There's no source of, but why is human flourishing? Like, why is that? Why is there well-being? Why does it matter?
Yeah.
You know, so that's what's so, I think, just, you know, contradictory is that there's no, they have to take from these other viewpoints in order to formulate that. So
yeah.
I just find that just interesting.
I mean, it's, I mean, at the end of the day, it's just when you deny God and you trump human experience or human reason, it enables you to live however you want.
Yeah, absolutely.
Especially if I apply that with a postmodern mindset that says there's no such thing as absolute truth.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yep.
So now I've got my human experience and my human reason driven by a denial of absolute truth.
Yeah.
So what I experience inside myself through observation, through reason, is true for me.
Right.
Right? It's
right.
My truth.
Right.
And you have your truth.
I have my own, and yeah.
And you don't have any right pushing your truth on me, and I don't have any pushing my truth on you, because there's no such thing as absolute truth, which in itself is an absolute statement.
Yeah.
But it allows man to be his own God.
Mm-hmm.
There's no authority. There's no judgment.
Mm-hmm.
There's no sin.
Mm.
It's just whatever is good for the whole of society.
Mm.
Okay. It was, you know, Carl Sagan is another, you know, as a matter of fact, in 1981, Carl Sagan received what was known as the Humanist of the Year Award, which probably means first place in hell award.
Yeah.
But you know, he's known for saying the cosmos is all that there ever is, all that there is, or ever was, or ever will be. No God, just the cosmos and man. So, a secular humanist, according to them, they have no need for God. And what they fail to realize is that their view of having no need of God is driven by their own fleshly appetite to be free of God.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And they'll never be free of God.
Right.
Because one day, and some of them have already realized, because they've already died, is that there is a God.
Yep.
And they have to stand before him and give an account for their denial of God.
Yeah.
And not only that, the Bible talks about it'd be better that you had a millstone tied around your neck and drowned than to cause a little one to stumble.
Yeah.
And you think about how many people they've caused to stumble from the truth.
Yeah.
And embracing this idea of the deification of man and the dethroning of God. And you see it everywhere. You see it in politics. You see it in school.
Mm-hmm.
You see it in the academies. You see it in, I mean, you
family.
See it. You see it in the universities. Yeah. I mean, this stuff is being pumped
everywhere.
This stuff's being pumped out of universities, mm-hmm. and so I mean, we have to understand what it is, so that mm-hmm. when we hear it, we know mm-hmm. what it is, and so that we'll be able to better address it.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And point people to truth.
Yeah, because that's what's interesting about it. Because if someone was saying, "Yeah, you know, I'm for the well-being of humanity. I'm for, you know, human flourishing," and you're like, "Well, yeah, we're for, you know, mm-hmm. human beings and their well-being and their, you know, and their right." But then, but it's a bait and switch, right?
Well, you know
what I'm saying? So like you're saying, so for someone, you're hearing that, you might be thinking, well, okay, we have the same worldview. But then all of a sudden, the longer you hear what is their foundation though for that, that's when you start to realize it's a bait and switch. It's not
and you can see, you know, you see overlaps, because you think about New Ageism.
Yeah.
And you can definitely see this type of thought mm-hmm. in New Age.
Yeah.
New Age.
Mm-hmm.
Those who hold to a New Age, whatever your worldview.
Yeah.
You know, this idea that man is the center of the universe
mm.
and you have to look inside yourself to right. find your truth.
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
So that you can become, you know, so that you can reach your full potential.
Right.
I mean, it's the Oprah right. Winfrey type.
Yeah, yeah, you know, the self-help.
Self-help yeah. type mm-hmm. type stuff. That you.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I think that's a great point. I'm glad you brought that up, because self-help books are really driven by it.
Mm-hmm.
They, you know, people don't know it, but it's really a humanistic understanding.
Yeah, I mean, yeah. After we covered it today, I mean, yeah, absolutely. You see, that's their goal.
Yeah, if you want to mm-hmm. live in a way that honors God and that is truly productive to society,
mm-hmm.
then you look to God and to His Word.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Right?
Absolutely.
You don't look to yourself, because mm-hmm. if you look inside yourself, all you're going to find is a sinner in need of redemption.
Yep. Absolutely.
Right?
Yep.
And you're going to find, if you look inside yourself, you're going to find a mind and human reason that God has given you. But yet that mind and that human reason has been contaminated
right.
by sin.
Right.
And, you know, we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
And the temptation of the enemy has not changed. It's still the temptation of man being his own God.
Yes. And that's a great point.
And so you look into secular humanism, you mm-hmm. see the demonic spirit behind it.
Yep.
And it's the forbidden fruits being dangled in front of man.
Yes.
And saying, dethrone God, deify yourself, you'll become your own God.
Mm-hmm. Yep. That's it.
That's it.
Yeah.
So
I don't know if we got it. I just want to ask you a quick question.
Yeah.
How has this infiltrated the church, the Christian church?
Yeah, that's a loaded question.
So I know. We don't got a whole lot of time left.
No,
but
let's go ahead and tease it out.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's a question worth asking. You've got some good questions today. Finally, you got some.
I know. I'm getting better. The more I hang around, the better I'm getting.
But, you know, so when people come, you know, if someone goes to church,
mm-hmm.
and that church is not preaching the word,
mm-hmm.
they're preaching self-help. They're preaching, a man-centered message.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that just plays right into,
yeah.
you know, secular humanism.
Yeah.
Putting all the focus on man.
Mm-hmm.
If the pastor's not expositing the word, if he's not preaching the word,
mm-hmm.
if he's, you know, if he's Joel Osteening everything,
mm-hmm.
then he is trumpeting himself as the guru.
Right.
As the means by which you obtain your information,
yeah.
you obtain truth. Because he's mm-hmm. not preaching the word, so he's right. just up there talking.
He's the, like you said, the authority.
The authority.
Mm-hmm.
And so that in itself, you know, has shades of humanism, because
right.
the word is not being honored.
Right.
But then, so let's say that's happening. But let's say you do go to a church where the word is being taught, but you're not studying the word for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You're not reading the word for yourself. So then my question becomes, well, how do you make your daily decisions?
Mm.
Are you making your daily decisions based upon seeking God in prayer? Are you making your daily decisions based upon what's clearly taught in Scripture? Are you living coram Deo? You know, are you living before God?
Mm.
Or are you making decisions based upon your feelings? Are mm-hmm. you basing? Are you making decision based upon your own reasoning? Are you making decisions based upon your own experiences, and you're using those things as the litmus for your decision making and for yeah. your life living?
Mm-hmm.
Then by all rights, mm-hmm. you're functioning as a practical atheist and a secular humanist.
Right.
Because you're just winking at God, you're waving at God, but you're not living your life in submission to God.
Mm-hmm.
So even though you say you believe in Him, and you believe that Jesus is the Savior, Lord and Savior of the world, and you believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, mm-hmm. you may believe those things, but if you're not living according to those things,
yeah.
then you're functioning as a secular humanist. You're mm-hmm. functioning as
yeah.
a practical atheist.
You know, D.A. Carson, just real quick, said, you know, something to that effect that with that approach, people use, they want Christ in culture when it fits them and what they want to do, but then when it doesn't, then they want to separate from Him, like
yeah.
you're saying.
Yeah.
So we'll have Jesus when it comes to, you know, forgiveness and reconciling me to God and salvation, but my daily decisions and my daily life and how I interact with culture, I get to decide, you know, and divorce from Christ in that way. And so that just made me think of that whenever you were talking about yeah. that, you know.
And I would say that another great concern in our day today is the rise of technology.
Absolutely.
Because yeah. technology has played a huge role. We didn't even get into that, but mm-hmm. technology itself has played a huge role in the spread of secular humanism. Yeah. We talked a little bit about the, you know, Gutenberg and the
invention
of the printing press, yeah. but I mean, we could sit here and we could talk
about social media,
and now
so
you have
so
AI,
forth. Yeah,
and all those things yeah. that are now that have come into play,
mm-hmm.
and all these things, if we're not right. careful, social media, AI, all these things are gonna become, if we allow them, they're gonna become our source for gaining information.
Yep. I was just thinking about that. It's
yes.
interesting. Yep.
Rather than God, rather yes. than God's word.
Yeah.
Now, social media.
That's a great point.
AI, all these different things become the source of information.
Right.
And that in itself, when you're using, I'm not saying they can't be helpful, but when
right.
you're using those things as your source
mm-hmm.
of wisdom,
yeah.
knowledge, then you're no longer relying upon God. You're
right.
relying upon what fallen man
mm-hmm.
has created.
Right.
And fallen man, I believe, has not created those things to make our lives easier. Fallen man has created those things, and you might say even demonic activity behind it, but has created those things to indoctrinate
yeah.
man.
Right. Yep.
And I would say to indoctrinate man away from
mm-hmm.
a biblical worldview,
right?
Towards a man-centered
mm-hmm.
worldview. So when you remove faith from the center of existence, when you remove faith and you deny the validity of Scripture, then man becomes his own god.
Yep.
And when man becomes his own god, we've seen what happens throughout society,
yep.
throughout history.
Yep.
Anytime man becomes the authority, it always leads to the oppression
yes.
of other men,
yep.
other people.
Mm-hmm.
Because man, unshackled from God, is depraved. And any virtue that man may think he has,
mm-hmm.
apart from God,
mm.
is actually an affront to his Creator.
Mm.
Because true virtue is found in God.
Right.
So, Yeah. You got anything else?
No. It was good.
All right.
Good stuff.
Well, thank you all for tuning in. Please like, share, subscribe, all that good stuff. Till we meet again, serve the King.